Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We're so appreciative, Lord, of all that you did in this miraculous work of our Savior's birth. And we're asking you, Lord, to open our eyes. Lord, we do want to honor her. It's just an honorable thing to honor the mother of our Lord Jesus. But we're asking you, Father, to help us to give it the godly place of honor that she deserves. And nothing more than that, Lord, because to do that would be to take away from the glory and honor that's due you. So we ask for your help to open our eyes, to fill our hearts with faith and strength, and to rejoice, Lord, over the wonderful work of the birth of Jesus. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, I'm going to read from the King James Version today. There's a lot of scripture. And I just think in a lot of ways it's more poetic. Okay, a little background on Mary. All right. First of all, her name was not Mary. There's a start. And it's so confusing in the English Bible with all the Marys. Have you ever been confused by all the Marys that are in there and you begin to wonder? Well, the mother of Jesus is never confused with any of the other women of the Bible because her name is Miriam. And all of the other Marys are Maria. Isn't that interesting? There's a Hebrew Miriam, but then there is a Greek counterpart to that, which is also Miriam. They're just spelled differently. But her name was Miriam, and she's clearly identified as the mother of Jesus every time she's mentioned. So there's no question or confusion about who she was, right? Now, the other Marys take some sorting out scripturally, and it can be done, but their names were Maria. And so that kind of messes up the song Ave Maria, you know, but anyway. Now, here's another thing which is very revealing about Mary. And we'll continue to call her Mary so as not to confuse ourselves. But what I want to do with this today is I'm going to write things about Mary up here so we can get a picture. Let's paint a portrait of her. Everybody see okay? And I'm going to try to do this. And you'll help me because I didn't really make a pre-list of this to put on the board. So I'm going to have to do it as we go. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to watch for things about Mary, everything key points of interest that create a profile of Mary. On the other side, though, I want to put the things that are the goodness of God, the good things that happened to her. And I don't know, we may do both the hard things and the good things, and then the portrait of Mary over here so we can get a picture of her. All right, so this is our portrait of Mary. Okay, here's what her name means, though. Are you ready for this? It means bitterness and rebellion. I think back on Miriam of the Old Testament and Moses' sister. She was a stout character, wasn't she? But I think God likes people with stout character. I think God likes women that are women. Now, he likes them to be harnessed, and he doesn't want them to be rebellious, depending on what they're rebelling against, I should say. He doesn't want them to rebel against him. But what do we see in that Old Testament, Miriam? Boy, we see somebody who is right up front with Moses. She was a leader among Israel. It was Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. Now, something else that's interesting you should watch for always is how families are prominent in the Bible. God calls families. There were four sets of brothers among Jesus' disciples. And there's a strong possibility from some that I have read after that two of those sets were related to Jesus. So a lot of family stuff going on. And that should be true. You can hold to that. That's a good thing to stand on for your own family. Of course, God has the power to step in and intervene and change and rearrange anything as he wants to. So that tells us a little bit. Now, to me, I want you to watch for this as we read the scripture, and you can come to some of your own conclusions. Don't just listen to me to tell you everything about her. You begin to look for it in the verses that we read about her. But I think she had a real strong personality. You don't see much of that. You know, all the paintings and so forth, she looks so meek. And, round yon virgin, meek and mild, and so forth, as the song says. And we have allowed our own traditions to determine for us and paint a picture for us. I'm sure that she, as we will see, there was a great deal of meekness about her, so we're not saying that wasn't there. But to think that she was mousy, or that she was, that her tenderness was such a natural, tender gift to her that she couldn't have been any other way, I don't think so. Because we'll see some things about her. She was pretty stout. And this, even in her name, and it's important in the Bible that names mean a lot. So for her to be called that. Okay, now we here, move on. She was from Galilee, specifically from Nazareth. Galilee is a region, the Sea of Galilee, and all the areas around that sea called Galilee. She was from Nazareth. Now here's something to take note of. This government, Pastor mentioned it a little bit Sunday. This government was so oppressive, it's hard to imagine. One place that I read said that the people were literally taxed to death. The life was cheap from person to person, but it was particularly cheap from the Romans to everyone else. As we know from what Paul said, when he claimed to be a Roman citizen, what, it changed everything, didn't it? Before that, they could have just soon had his head as anything and not thought twice about it. So the Jews were generally not Roman citizens. They were just dogs to the Romans. They meant nothing to them. Well, to the Jew, everyone else was a dog. Okay, so in their mind, everything else around them was heathen. And so they wanted no part of anything in that society. So they lived a very separated life, and so therefore you see these little villages. Now in this area where Mary lived, there had been an uprising, probably about the time when she was very, very young. And this uprising was against the taxation, a big revolt. So the Romans moved into this area and squelched this uprising by just slaughtering the peoples. It was a Jewish uprising. Slaughtered the Jews that were there and crucified many of them. So this was a very bloody, bloody time and a bloody region. A lot of death, a lot of hurt. And you can imagine what it would be like to have an uprising and a revolt and it to be squelched that way. What happens? The people go further into depression. They go further into everything was down. All the people were downcast. And so this is when this all of this had been happening for hundreds of years now. This oppression had been building and building and building, not just because of the length of time, but oppression because of revolt and oppression, revolt, oppression over these hundreds of years. And no word from God. 400 years since there had been any word from heaven. Okay, no temple. In the sense of the way that it had been before. They did have the temple, but it wasn't the glorious temple of Solomon. But no prophets, no prophetic utterance, nothing. It was just heaven seemed hard over them. And so the whole atmosphere of life was heavy, heavy oppression. It makes me think of the Eastern Bloc countries of Europe, but worse. Or it makes me think of Lenin and Stalin. Even more so than Hitler. You know, Hitler's gotten the rap as being the worst bad guy of our century, but he was not. Stalin was much worse than him. Stalin killed his own people and upwards into the tens of millions of people, whereas Hitler, indirectly caused the death of many millions through the war. He set out to kill the 6 million Jews, but Stalin, without war or anything, within his own borders, killed tens of millions of people. They're still uncovering mass graves under roads and buildings and so forth in Russia. So it was more akin to that, just subversion of all of life was undermined. So Mary had probably seen a lot of things like that. Well, you know what that, you have two things happen to people when there's oppression that way. What happens? Most people are beat down. Most people don't rise up. Most people don't stand up. Why? You get your head removed. You'd be crucified. You know, no matter how big and wonderful you are. On the other hand, there are people who rise up in spite of that. You know, and they still have a depth of integrity and personal fortitude and determination, and they just somehow rise to the top, even in the midst of all that, and handle themselves well. And you watch for that now. Let's put it this way. You watch for it as we read these things about Mary, and you see if that shoe doesn't fit her. Praise the Lord. Now, we know this too about Mary. Okay, so she lived in an oppressed society. Y'all read that okay? And the next thing was that she was very young. It's amazing how young. At marriage at that time, mostly for men, was in their latter teenage years. But for women, the rabbis put a limit on it that you couldn't marry any younger than 12. Most young girls were betrothed shortly after puberty. So Mary was probably at the beginning that all this began to happen with her, as young as 13 or 14, probably not any older than 17. I think most people really agree that she was probably about 14 years old when this first all started taking place, maybe 15 or so when Jesus was born. Okay, think of some 13 or 14 year old that you know. Okay, now, if you put a person that we have the idea Mary was, you know, the meek and mild, in the sense of shy, timid, reserved, easily controlled. Can you imagine a 14-year-old with that demeanor, responsible for the Son of God? Doesn't really fit, does it? I think we had to have a take charge kind of gal. Somebody not afraid, very brave. People in history that I think of are people like Joan of Arc, trying to think of others, just some of our more famous women, Marie Curie, people like that that absolutely went upstream to what everybody else thought a woman should be. Praise God. Okay, what else do we know about her? Because she was very young, she was also a virgin. Now, you might think that's not strange for someone that young, but I'm telling you, if they can get married at 14, that means they're going to be doing other things at 14. And so for her to be a virgin was not necessarily automatic at that age. So she was a virgin, which means she was a very chaste and godly young lady. Praise the Lord for that. Now, what about her lineage? Oh, this is so fascinating. I love this. Her lineage. Now, we're not going to get into reading all this because it's quite lengthy. So I'll give you the references and you can take my word for it at the moment, but look it up. Check me out. In Luke 3:23, let's look that verse up. We won't read the whole thing, but let's look that up. In Luke 3:23, and this is wonderful. This is so wonderful. The lineage of Jesus, the lineage of Mary. Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. Now the word as was supposed the son of Joseph, means by legal reckoning, as was supposed. That, now to us, when we read that, we think that means, well, everybody just thought he was the son of Joseph. No, it means legally, he was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, or Heli. Now, if you'll notice through this whole series of lineage, all the words, the son, are italicized. That's because they are not there in the Greek. So what we see here is that he was supposed, or the legal son, and that part is very important, legal, of Joseph, which was of Heli, or Heli. However, if we go to Matthew, we get a whole different picture of the lineage of Jesus and Joseph in it. And Joseph's father was not Heli. So what could that mean? We have a totally different lineup, completely different names in Matthew than there are in Luke. Why is that? Because Joseph, in Matthew, we find out that he was not begat of Heli. He was begat, I believe, of, I forgot his father's name. Yes. Yes, him, Matthew. Thank you. So what is saying here, this is the genealogy of Mary. You don't start a genealogy with a woman, as genealogies go. So, in a natural lineage. So, Joseph being the legal son or the son-in-law of Hila. So, what we're reading here is Mary's genealogy, not Joseph's. We go to Matthew and we can read Joseph's lineage, which we're going to go to a verse there. Now, if we go through this lineage of Jesus here in Luke, it's actually Mary's, you find that the lineage starts with Joseph, and then it starts working its way backward. We go Joseph, who was of Heli, who was of Mathat, which was of Levi, which was of Melchi, which was of Jana, and so forth, all the way back. And it goes all the way back to Adam. This lineage is a natural lineage, and that's the way they were written. This son was of this, and this son was of that, and he was of this one. And it goes all the way back to Adam. And then it says of Adam, and he was of God. So Mary's lineage, what we find out then is that her lineage was this natural lineage. It goes back to Adam of God. Now in this lineage here, and I didn't write the verse down where it comes from, but you'll see back over, let's see, in verse 31, as we're finding through, we find that it goes, which was of Nathan, which was of David. This is really important. So Mary came from David. She was a descendant of David. But more importantly, or as importantly, she was also a descendant, not only of David, but also of his son, Nathan. Okay, Nathan was a royal offspring of David. But now if we go to Joseph, Joseph's lineage over in Matthew, go to the first chapter of Matthew, and it starts off completely differently. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. So these are the actual, this is the birth order. But if you notice, this one doesn't go backwards. And it starts off with Jesus, the son of David, who was the son of Abraham. So what do we have happening here? This genealogy is portrayed totally differently. Why? Because it's a royal genealogy. This one is a genealogy. Royal genealogies start with the king and then work their way down. Where did that royal line start? Abraham. And then with Abraham, see, it didn't start with God, didn't start with Adam, started with Abraham. And then they're all the way down to David. And then you'll see where it then is, if you look in verse 6, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. David had two sons that qualified for the throne. One was Nathan, one was Solomon, those two. Solomon took the throne. Nathan had a line of family. Solomon had a line of family, and at Zerubbabel, they came together and became one royal line. But for Jesus to legally, fully inherit the throne, without question, his lineage had to be of Nathan and Solomon. So she was the descendant of Nathan. Joseph was the descendant of Solomon. Now, let me tell you what this says to me that I think is, there's so much that it says. Joseph basically adopted Jesus. But it ranked so high with God that it legally qualified Jesus for the throne of David. And all of God's promises to David, what did he promise him? There will be a son of yours on your throne forever. And so it came not only through Mary, but also through Joseph. And so people say, well, you just treat them like a stepchild. Well, in God's eyes, that means absolutely no difference whatsoever. And how is it that way? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. Joseph was more than just a stand-in. And so stepchildren brought into a family. So Jesus' right to the throne was at least half. And the promise of God to David was fulfilled at least 50% by Joseph. Now, what else does it say to us? Well, you have to have all the way through down those genealogies, what do you have to have? Firstborn, 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 right? It could have been no one else but Joseph and no one else but Mary. Now, there's an idea that God searched and searched through all of Israel to find a woman that could be worthy of the mother of his son. That's not true. That's not true. But rather, God had an appointment and a destiny for her. And he caused through all the arrangements of every marriage, of every birth, all the way through from Abraham, from Adam, all the way through down to Mary, and then had to see to it that every one of those, all of the DNA shake up and mix up and everything to overcome and everything good that had to be elevated and everything bad that had to be put down and all of the personalities and all the family lines and all the trouble and all the junk and all the stuff that went on through the whole Old Testament, he had to still see to it that everything that was necessary for Mary's destiny was in her. She was born with it by the design and the plan of God. And so were you. Amen. So were you. None of us can live a life so good and so holy and so wonderful as to earn our destiny. Your destiny is before you ever get here. And God has seen to it that you are equipped with whatever you need to fulfill that destiny. And what we need to do is to trust Him and allow what He's put in us come to a place. Our part then is to cooperate with it to the degree that then what we become worthy of is the fulfillment of that destiny. But the plan and the design that God has for you, you don't earn that. You don't earn the plan. He's already said in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you, and they are for good and not evil. And that's another reason why we should never try to embrace or be envious of another person's destiny. Yours is wonderful. Yours is wonderful. And everything that there needs to be in you, God made it come out just that way. Yeah, but Pastor Terry, my parents, you know, I don't even know who my dad is, or my parents weren't married when I was born, and I'm a product of rape and so forth. Well, you know, God knows. God knows. And whatever He needed out of whatever it took to get you here, maybe all He wanted out of that scoundrel that was your earthly father, maybe all He needed out of that scoundrel was the color of your eyes, but He got it. He knows how to jump over. And I'll tell you something else. You know, I believe too that in many of the things in our lives, that even in our weaknesses, you know, Jesus said, who is the one that receives the crown in Revelation? Who is the one that receives the rewards? Everybody gets to go to heaven on Jesus' coattails of victory. Everybody that receives Jesus as Lord makes it to heaven. But not everybody receives a crown. Not everybody receives the things that He names out in the book of Revelation. Who are all of those things for? The special name, the special place, who are those people reserved for? The overcomers. The overcomers. So bless God, if you inherited something that you have to overcome, or your parents put something and ingrained something into you, or your society, your neighborhood, your past church, whatever, ingrained something into you that you have to overcome, glory to God, it's trophy time. Glory to God, it's an opportunity. This is you know who made David king, don't you? Goliath. Goliath made David king. Horrible situation, but hey, he took Goliath's head off his shoulders and they instantly making songs. David became the subject of all top 40 hits right then. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And all he had was this one head. They exaggerated back then too, didn't they? Praise the Lord. It's amazing what you can get out of a genealogy, isn't it? Good news. Okay. Praise the Lord. So it had to be Joseph. It had to be Mary. Jesus had legal right to the throne. Praise the Lord. Now, something I want you to look for as we read through some of these scriptures where it talks about, where it says, thou art highly favored among women. One of the study Bibles I have said that that word that's used for favored, it's from the word grace. It means grace. But they say that it's only used there in Ephesians 1, 6. Only place that that particular form of that word is used, because it means thou art highly favored or you are highly graced. In Ephesians 1, 6, it says, so that we might be to the praise and to the glory of His grace. That we might be empowered, that we are so empowered by grace that it brings glory and praise to God. And that's what happened to Mary. So let's move on now to the next part about her. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now we're going to read through about Zacharias and Elizabeth because it plays in with the picture that we get of Mary, both by comparing to Zacharias' experience as well as understanding her relationship with Elizabeth. Of the course of Abijah, now there were 24 courses or 24 assignments of the priesthood. And Zacharias had one of those assignments, and his assignment was called the course of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they are both of the lineage of the priesthood. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course. Now, one of the reasons this is important is that by knowing this, you can go back and find out what time of year that particular course or assignment was. It was all very structured. And so by studying, finding out when this course was, we will come to the realization that Jesus was not born in December. John was 6 months older than him. And so all of that backs up and plays into the time that Jesus was born. So on the one hand, you know, people upset about not saying Merry Christmas and, you know, does it hurt Jesus' feelings because it's his birthday? Well, it's not his birthday, so I don't think that bothers him too much. But it's the fact that he is left out and excluded from any part of our lives that is offensive to him. Now, what was December the 25th? Where does that fit in? Well, something that's very important, as we'll talk about in a little bit about Mary, was understanding in the culture of the day that was remained prevalent for a long, long time and is still prevalent today, and that is the worship of the goddess worship. It was very strong in this area. If you just think back to Roman mythology, did you ever study that in school? Well, guess who was in charge? The Romans. This was, you know, our mind is so geared towards the Jews and the God of the Old Testament and then the New Testament that we forget that all of this happened in the midst of an enormously powerful, heathenistic, paganistic society where the Romans worshipped many, many gods, and some of the highest of those were female goddesses. And so as Christianity began through 100 years or so, then there was a pagan holiday on December the 25th. And so they tried to bring it in and decided to make, when they decided that Christians, everybody had to be Christian. Well, they didn't get rid of their pagan ways. They just changed their pagan ways and called it Christian. But here's the interesting thing about this. If you go through and some other things, which we won't get into today, it's very interesting. But along with this information about Zacharias, and you look at all the information that's given in the scripture, it's really clear, really a lot of indicators that Jesus was born at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in September. This is very interesting too. In John chapter 1, the Bible says that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among men. The word there, dwelt, is actually the word for tabernacle. Jesus, the Word was made flesh, and He tabernacled among men. He was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles and circumcised on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. There's still people that would debate and argue with that, and there's some validity to some of the arguments. But for most part, the people that seem to have Spirit-filled enlightenment about Scriptures in general, that is the thing that they feel is most accurate, that He was born during that time, which is in September. Also knowing that the shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. Flocks are brought in no later than October. They are gathered in and brought in for the winter. It's cold in Israel. I've seen it snow in Israel. It's cold over there. Can be very cold, especially in the Jerusalem area and around in that area. In November, I was there, watched it snow in November one year. So it can be very cold at that time. So none of this would make sense to be during the winter months. But September was still very pleasant, very warm. In fact, it's one of the most pleasant times of year because it's not so hot, not like here, and it's much better. So, okay, we'll keep going, sorry. Okay, so Elizabeth was barren. It came to pass, he executed the priest's office. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And this area about the temple indicates it is not the outer court, but the incense was burned all the way in one of the holiest areas. But it was a very short job to do. You go in, you light the incense, right? So all the people would wait outside that area. They would gather in the courts, and they're all waiting because the manner of the day was that the priest would go in and light the incense, which stayed burning all the time, 24/7. He went in, would light the incense, offer that up to the Lord, and then come out and bless the people. So they're all waiting for the blessing. That's why there were so many people that knew he was in there too long, because they're waiting for the blessing. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now here's something to take note of with this word troubled. It means agitated. Shook him up a little bit. Okay, it was like, whoa. Okay, so that tells us two things. Well, it really tells me one thing. It tells me that the presence of God was obviously a manifested presence, supernatural presence, that manifested there enough to disturb him. Keep that in mind. Be important in a little bit. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And this is interesting too, in this part the prayer is heard. That refers to the way it's worded in the Greek would indicate the prayer that had been prayed a long time ago. Obviously, they're old, and it would mean that they quit praying about it. So this tells us about the faithfulness of God, number one. Number two, it also tells us that destiny is never too late. And that the timing of God plays into the things sometimes. It's so important to learn to wait. Remember I told you about the lady prophetess of God, Jeannie Wilkerson, and how she came to the Lord as an entertainer and she wanted to minister in music. And the Lord said, "I want you out of public ministry until I tell you otherwise." And she remained an intercessor in a back room for 40 years before she was ever allowed to take her ministry public and never took her music ministry out. But she waited on the Lord, and she became the only person that Brother Hagin would allow prophecy to come to him in a public way. So she held a real high place and quite accurate prophecies of the coming of the Lord as well. "Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, thou shalt call his name John. You shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Now this part of another thing here that's interesting to note, even in all of this about John, Elizabeth, and Mary, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you ever wonder about that? Because we're taught how you have to be born again, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. How did this happen? You see it sometimes in the Old Testament. It's a different word. It's not baptized. This word right here, meaning filled with the Holy Spirit, it means to be imbued or to be influenced, to have a great influence come upon you. It was momentary. Temporary, not necessarily momentary, but temporary. even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now that temporary, where John was concerned, may have been out the whole of his life, but he still required to be baptized in the Spirit. He would have still had to go through that. In fact, he told Jesus, he said, I can't baptize you. What did he say? You need to baptize me. Many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. This is not a question of how is this going to happen? This is a question of how are you going to prove this to me? This is a question not of curiosity or a desire for understanding. This is a question of doubt. And it was a serious threat to the outcome. So what happened? He made Gabriel mad. Don't recommend it. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak to you and show you these good things. Like, how can, in fact, you know, Zacharias is probably thinking, oh God, a baby? And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because you believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So here's an interesting thing to take note of. Zacharias wanted a sign, and he got one, and his sign was his punishment. And so there are punishments that come with doubt and unbelief, and some of them out of discipline, and when it becomes mission critical, the Lord will step in. And we see that same mission criticalness happen with Paul and that sorcerer that was going around Bar-Jesus. And what happened? He struck him blind. But that was mission critical, not just an agitation or an aggravation. Okay, the people waited for Zacharias. They marveled. When he came out, he couldn't speak. They perceived he had seen a vision, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, the Lord has dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. So what happened? Why did she seclude herself for 5 months? This is important for us to see in her relationship and what happened between her and Mary. Several things may have happened during that time, but her reason for seclusion, and this is something as women we really need to take note of. This is something that we need to put as a goal that we desire, that we aim towards, a characteristic. And that is that she waited until there was an obvious outward sign before she shot her mouth off. Not necessarily in doubt. She just learned to keep her mouth quiet. She learned to stay quiet. She was quiet. She hid herself for 5 months. Well, not a lot of conversation in that household, was there? Zacharias is not talking. So, what's going on? She's not talking to anybody else. No one. She hid herself for 5 months. So who did she talk to? Who was her communion with? It was with the Lord. Pondering on these things, thinking on these things. Surely an educated woman, married to one of the priesthood. Yeah, she knew the scripture, knew the ways of God. And she hid herself and communed with the Lord. And what happened? What happens when you hide yourself that way? What happens when you pull away with the Lord? What happens when you just be quiet? You know, we can't all go hide in a room for 5 months. Most of us wouldn't. But we can learn to be more quiet. The Lord's helped me lately to just not talk when I could. Had something come to my mind to say, and I just didn't say it. He's helping me to just don't say everything you can. Don't say everything you know. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. My dad said one of the key ways of increasing the anointing in your life is to spend large amounts of time in silence. Okay, so let's go on now. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his, he was, went to his house, after those days his wife conceived. Now in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, let's talk a moment about this espoused or betrothed. The custom of betrothal at the time, at the point of betrothal, that wasn't just when he asked her to marry him like it would be in our day. We're engaged. But rather, the engagement point was the point of the legal contract. There was an actual document written and signed. It'd be kind of like us going for the marriage license. Okay. However, at that point, it is now a legally binding agreement. Did you ever wonder about that? Why he sought to divorce her, but they weren't married yet? Legally, the legal side of the marriage had already taken place. Perhaps it was prearranged with her parents for some reason. I don't know. But in that context, you can kind of get the picture that was not unusual for the day. So especially when you're going to commit to marriage, for maybe the plan is made when a child is 2 years old or 10 years old, then they make the arrangement. Once the final contract is made, then it's legally binding. So he doesn't have any way out, and she doesn't have any way out other than divorce. Now, in this engagement period, it was normally set for at least a year. So there was no consummation of the marriage, but there was a legal binding. Interesting, isn't it? This is the way it was. So she was espoused to Joseph. And the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, with this, I think it's interesting to take note. So often in our minds, we see these things as greetings. But the angels are not accustomed to coming and going, "Hi, how are you? Gabriel here. Doing okay? Good to see you." Not in any way. I'm telling you, angels are all business. They are all business. And they don't like to be messed with, if you may have noticed. Now, there are only four angels that are named in the Bible: Gabriel and Michael, Lucifer, and Abaddon. And some people think Abaddon is another name for Lucifer, but he's mentioned in Revelation. No other specific name. That's why I don't believe that when Jesus said to the madman of Gadara, "What is your name?" he wasn't talking to the devil. Their names are not important. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the man. The devil answered, but he was talking to the man. He had already said, "Come out of him," and now he's dealing directly with the man. So don't get in conversations with the devil. It's always a bad conversation. That's why as soon as he speaks up, you run him off, because you don't want to talk with him. Okay, so this angel comes. And I'm telling you, the presence of God. Let me read through just a little bit and then we'll paint the picture of it. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, this troubled and Zacharias troubled are different. The troubled for Zacharias was an agitation, a disturbing, a startling. Okay? So the presence, so it's not just the fact that an angel was there, but the degree of the manifested presence that he discerned and recognized. So it troubled him. This word with Mary meant that she was deeply shook through her whole being. Now, was she less spiritual because of that? No, she was more spiritual. She discerned it. She recognized the presence of God was so magnificent that it absolutely shook her. And the words that the angel gave were, "Hail," or "You are favored." And we've already seen that comes from the word grace. Well, where else do we see this word grace done like that? Every epistle of the New Testament. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you. Grace be unto you. And it is not a salutation in just a traditional sense. If you look in Ephesians and study it out, you find out that that is how grace is delivered, is by speaking it. Lord told Zerubbabel, shout grace to the mountain. Jesus interpreted that and said, speak to the mountain. Speak the power of God by faith to the mountain. So we see faith and grace are always together. So what did Gabriel say? He came to her and he said, great grace be to you. You are only really that, he didn't say it that way as much as he said, you are greatly graced. He pronounced it to her. Well, it was part of her destiny to be so. And she had come to that point, but he pronounced it over her and said, you are greatly graced. Which fits more in line with this and goes against the idea that you're favored and that, like, out of all these women, God picked you. But rather, she was picked from the foundation of the world, as with all of us. When she saw him, she was troubled and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What's he talking about? I'm greatly graced? What is this? And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now take note of these things. He's called Jesus. He shall be called great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give him the throne of his father David. Here are the four things that the angel pointed out. He said, you will bring forth a son. It's interesting. Let me see if I can write these out for you and not take up too much time. You'll bring a son. He also said, you'll call his name Jesus. The word Jesus is the Greek version of the word Joshua, which means Savior. But Joshua was a Savior, not as a son, but as a what? As a servant of God. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. These are the words of the angel, and he shall reign. Is this divine plan or what? In Luke, Jesus is declared, behold the man, Jesus. In Mark quotes this phrase, behold, my servant. In John, you hear this phrase, behold, your God. And in Matthew, behold, your King. Every gospel has an emphasis. And there they are. This is what the angel said. Cool, huh? It had a lot to do with Mary, but I thought it was really cool. I just love watching what God does. And all these little things that we just read right past, like they were Christmas card verses. And here is the prophetic. Now, in Revelation 19, it says this, the revelation of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The revelation of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And every word about him not only prophesied about him, but it prophesied him. It's how the word became flesh. You say, how did that happen? That's how it happened. The spirit of prophecy. The bringing forth of Jesus is all by prophecy. The whole Old Testament. Jesus is the living, breathing, walking word of the Old Testament. Every bit of it became flesh. And so no less for the angel Gabriel as he is speaking. So what has happened? He is speaking all of the Gospels in a nutshell. He is speaking these words. over Mary. And this wonderful, in the Greek it says that he said to her, the Holy Spirit will come on you and overshadow you. And that word overshadow means to be enveloped in a haze of brilliance. To be enveloped in a haze of brilliance. And so this manifested presence of God has come on her. It has knocked her to her knees. She is troubled in every tiny little minute part of her being, spirit, soul, and body. And the angel began, I tell you, God doesn't take him a lot of words, because all the words had already been said. And he was saying, when he began to name forth these things, it took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to report what the angel said. It manifested just this way. And he wasn't informing her. Do you understand? The angel's not just there to, okay, this is what's going to happen. Take notes now, sister. No. He's speaking it and it's happening because the Word was made flesh. The Word was, as he spoke, this manifested presence of God was happening. And while he's speaking, that holy seed is working, that incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Okay, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, which declares his eternal authority, not just the millennial reign. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Behold, said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come on thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Well, see, we know she hid herself because Mary hadn't even heard about it. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So what do we see right there? She says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. What did she do in that moment? She submitted. She yielded to the Holy Ghost. So many times people, you can have an experience in God. When I was 6 years old, we went to California. My grandparents took me with them, my dad's parents, to California. Rode the train all the way to California, Sacramento. And my grandfather's aunt, his mother's sister, was a very religious woman, really loved God. But she also painted paintings with glitter paint. She was an artist. And she had all these wonderful paintings that she painted with this real glittery paint. And she had them hanging around the house, Aunt Drew. They were hanging over in the corner. And there would be some on this wall and some on this wall. And they decided to have a prayer meeting during this, while we were there. So they were all gathered together in this room praying. Well, I was 6 years old. And I was babysitting my smaller cousin. At the time, it was a small baby. And they had put me over in the back of the room to sit on a pallet to babysit the baby while they sat over in the other part of the room praying. Well, I wasn't paying any attention to them. I was watching the baby and just the two of us in the corner on a pallet. I looked up and I saw those glitter paintings and they began to be really glittery. And I looked at those and thought, wow, those are really bright. Look at those. And they captured my eye. They were up high. Everybody else was seated. And I remember, look, it was in a corner, one on each wall in the corner. And I'm looking and looking. And it got brighter and brighter, and I blinked a couple of times, and Jesus was standing there. He was just standing there. Well, I think I had part Zacharias and part Mary response. I got very excited. And I went straight, of course, to my grandmother, forget the baby, ran to my grandmother. There's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus. Well, they got very excited, then they grabbed me and took me out of the room. Jesus is back there. And so on the one hand, I didn't yield enough to hear what he had to say. I've regretted that always. But his presence was so strong with me that I yielded to that. And they took me in this. I remember it's like sort of a thing where they, the you know, the FBI, where they put the light over your head. They took me in the kitchen. They set me up on the stool, and they all gathered around me and started asking me all these questions in this bright light. And I'm like, I don't know. I just saw him, you know. But I had such an awareness of his presence that even while we were in there, and I began to see in the spirit and saw that everybody had blood on them. And it wasn't alarming to me, but I saw blood on everybody. And I had a sense, too, in knowing. At this point, it began to be spiritual perception and not an open vision any longer. But I could say I saw the Spirit come upon each of them. Well, that's pretty significant because I don't think any of the rest of the family was filled with the Spirit at that time. And my grandmother had not been filled with the Spirit very long. So this was, a really significant thing. And as I've told you all about waiting on the Lord, you might remember I spoke on that Mother's Day a couple of years ago. And I was 6 years old. Well, I was 46, 40-year wait, when the Lord called me into the ministry to step out to the nations. So I had been waiting, not doing nothing, but I'd been waiting for the fulfillment of the call for 40 years. But anyway, yielding to the Spirit, yielding to those things, just because He's there and big and great and grand and bright, does not mean you automatically yield. So what does that tell us about Mary? She was a practiced person at yielding to God. And we can see through other things in her life, she was devout, she followed the law, she followed the Scripture. And so what happened? She had yielded to the commandment. She had yielded herself to them. She didn't follow them out of just religious tradition, but she had practiced at yielding to God in every way that she had as a resource for herself. So Mary knew how to yield, and she did. Zacharias didn't, and he about messed up the whole deal. So what happened then? Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." So now what's another thing we see about Mary? She knew how to yield to God. She was humble, and that she had practiced humility. Now if you go by the world's idea of humility, that means mousy. But it's not. The greatest humility is when someone who has great self-confidence will yield that over to someone else. That's humility. It's putting yourself aside, not putting yourself down. And then she said, "Be according to your word." She reverenced God, but she reverenced the word. And at that point, angel didn't have to say anything else. Well, we'd like to have a long visit from the angel. I'm not so sure you would. You know, if you've got this, if you're troubled to every part of your core, when Daniel saw the angel, he was sick for weeks. You go through and read his experience with those angels. He had to recover after every one of them. Like to kill him. So I'm not so sure that you would want to have a lengthy conversation with them. So here's what happened at this point. This is beautiful. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. So what happened? She had a discernment. She discerned that she needed to get to Elizabeth. She had discernment of what was to do. It doesn't say the angel didn't tell her to go see Elizabeth. But what happened? This heightened sense of awareness and discernment, she knew immediately what to do, and she went. Now, this cost her, as we'll see. This cost her to go. And she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And when it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She spake out with a loud voice. Okay, 5 months of being quiet and in solitude. And what happened? The dam broke. That's what happened. But it was an anointing. It was the anointing that had been building. And it just broke loose, and she began to say, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." How did she know that? How did she know? She heard her voice. There are no cell phones, no communication, no telegraph. Mary didn't even know Elizabeth was pregnant. How is Elizabeth supposed to know that Mary's pregnant? She's not even married. But the discernment level, what happened? The revelation of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And Mary not only just entered in, that presence came on her, she carried it. You know, when Saul had lost his donkeys And he came amongst the prophets. It says there was the prophets were walking down the road and he came in amongst them. What happened? Spirit of prophecy came on in and he began to prophesy. You see that happen lots of times where people get amongst other people. You see that happen. I believe that's what happened to Martha at Lazarus' tomb. The presence of God was so strong on Jesus that it came on her and she said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, she didn't even believe that. She's already getting on to him because he had messed up. But the presence came on her so strong, prophecy came out. Well, it got so strong on a donkey one time, he spoke up. So there's hope for all of us, right? But Mary walked in and the sound of her voice, the spirit of prophecy, the presence of Jesus already alive in her womb came on her, got on Elizabeth, and Elizabeth knew who she was. Knew her by the Spirit, knew her child was to be. Why is it that you would come to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So she recognized this, partially because Gabriel had told Zacharias that John was to go before the Lord, but it didn't say that it was going to be any relationship. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped up in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed." Now watch this. So now the prophecy, she's declared who Mary is. Now, why is this important too? A friend of mine called it this. She said one time, she said, "Do you know what PAR is?" I said, "No, what is that?" She said, "It's post-anointing remorse." And I know I have experienced that. Presence of God is on you. You do something, you say something, you prophesy to somebody. Sometimes you rebuke somebody. All sorts of things happen under the spirit of prophecy, okay, that can happen. And then you walk out of there and the presence of that lifts and you go, "Oh my gosh, what have I done? What have I said?" And I've had it hit so hard there were times I just want to go get under the bed and not ever come out. So this has moved Mary, and you can get away from these things and you think, "Did that happen? Did I make that up? Could this be true?" Now bear in mind that in the heathen cultures all around, there was a great awareness of this goddess who was going to have a divine son. Greek mythology, Roman mythology, all of that. Very prominent. So now all of a sudden, from where she lived to where Elizabeth was probably, it was a long trip. Elizabeth lived near Jerusalem. Mary lived in Nazareth. And it's a long way, probably anywhere from 40, 50 miles. So she made this trip. Well, she's got some thinking to do, don't you think? And questions begin to rise up. So now this glorious haze of brilliance is gone. We've been traveling. We're dirty. We're tired. We're hot. We had a lot of time to think, question, and doubt. And she walks into the room, but the presence is still on her, unbeknownst to her. And the sound of her voice causes Elizabeth to speak up and do what? Confirm. So what is that? That is the goodness of God. That is the goodness of God. So we have all of this that the angel said. And then we have Elizabeth, who begins to speak to Mary and confirm to her everything and even give detail that the angel didn't. He said, "You're blessed. You're carrying the son of my Lord. Your son is my Lord. For as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed." Now we've moved over from my joy to what is happening. The Lord is speaking. "Blessed is she that believed." So the Lord's coming right back to confirm to her and to say again, "You believed it. You got it right. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, this is called, this dissertation by Mary, it's not very long, but it is called the Magnificat. Not Magnificent, but Magnificat. It's the first word in the Latin. Magnificat. It's the first word in the Latin. And so this is called the Magnificat, and this is distorted by many beliefs and theologies. But Mary said, my soul. Now this phrase, my soul, is used in a way to emphasize my soul, or it could be said, my soul also, or just like yours, or it's a recognition. She's seen what's happened to the living. She says, my soul does magnify the Lord. So what is she doing in that? She is right then and there, because Mary has already said, the mother of my Lord. And now Mary is submitting to and recognizing what's in her. My soul doth magnify the Lord. So she's taken her place, that her job is to magnify the son that she's carrying. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Right there is an indicator that Mary needed a Savior. Those who say that Mary was sinless, there are people that believe, denominations built around, that Mary never sinned, that actually that Mary was born of an immaculate conception, and that she was also raised up in body into heaven, even as Jesus was. And there has been proposal that she be named fourth in the Godhead. But right here we see, she said that God was her Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She takes no credit. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So we know she was a woman that feared the Lord, because she's recognized it. And then she begins to speak of things which indicated that the word was strong in her life. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. One of my Dakes Bible lists out eight different people that the Lord put down, eight kings that he put down. Nebuchadnezzar was one of them, and so forth. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. In Psalm 91, he satisfies my mouth with good things. And the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And so all of these words continue to be prophecy. Prophecy that her words were the first words, hers and Elizabeth's. This particular was what took the Old Testament and as what he has already done and began to speak, which brought in the New Testament, what Jesus himself was about to do. And we see all of these things begin to be manifest and will continue to be manifest, and that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and so forth. So she spoke from the word that had already happened, but because it's the spirit of prophecy and of revelation, it was speaking into existence the authority and the rulership of Jesus. All right, now let's keep going here. The engagement. See if I can recall some details so we don't have to read it all. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, you have to go back to Matthew to discover about the engagement. When Joseph rather realized that Mary was pregnant. So what happened? 3 months had passed. She comes back to Nazareth. That time with Elizabeth was very costly to Mary. Because what happened? Well, let's say she hadn't waited 3 months, hadn't gone there, and had gone straight to Joseph, and all the things that happened with Joseph, and he decided to marry her. That would have all happened, maybe in a few days, and the whole 9-month thing wouldn't have looked so bad. She's 3 months pregnant before she tells Joseph. We're already perhaps starting to show. Nazareth is a small community. We know what kind of people were in Nazareth, right? Jesus could there do no mighty works. So we know what they thought. Why do you suppose he could do no mighty works there? Well, for one thing, they were familiar with him because he grew up there. But could it be that all this time they thought him to be an illegitimate child and not recognized him, of course, as the Son of God, but rather that Joseph just took Mary in? So there was a sense of antagonism that he probably grew up with. One researcher said that when Joseph died, it was very likely that Jesus might not have been allowed to go to Joseph's funeral. Because if the people in the area considered him illegitimate, they would not have allowed him to go to Joseph's funeral. Can you imagine the taunting? You think it's hard now? Kids that way? It's not even so hard anymore. But in that day, they could have stoned her. He was a bastard child in the mindsets of the people. Because she's already 3 months along. And even if they didn't know it at the 3 month point, you know they started knowing it right away. In a month or two. Quick arranged marriage with Joseph. So Jesus, Bible tells us, is easily touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He went through it. His ostracization, he went through it. She had to face it with her family. What about the rest of the children? Ever had that happen? Maybe some of you experienced that. Let's see. Mom and dad were married, but then was born. It happens. So what happened then was that Joseph, he finds out she's pregnant and he loved her, but he was going to divorce her right then and there and take care of that and just quietly do it, not make it public, but divorce her. But the angel came to him and said, don't do that because that which she's carrying is from God and it's holy and don't do that. And Joseph yielded to the Lord and he obeyed. But now something to take notice of, ladies, from this point forward, God never spoke to Mary again. Everything else that had to do with her life came how? Say it loud. Joseph. Who was her? Husband. Oh, say it again. Oh, man, too bad, huh? One of the highest degrees of yielding to God and trusting God is to be submissive to our husbands. But look what it produced. It was life-saving. It was life-saving. It was vital. So she submitted to Joseph, and to submit to our husbands is a high degree of trusting God. Now then what happened? Let's go to we're in Luke chapter 2, close by, verse 1. And let's look real quick and read through what happened. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Again, this was not a new idea. This was a new tax and a new census to add another tax because he was constantly building palaces, a lot like Saddam Hussein. If you really want to think about a regime comparison, Saddam Hussein wasn't a good one. Taxation, and under threat of death. They all went to be taxed. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. This was about a 70 to 90 mile journey. Can you imagine it? And you see all those pictures with her on a donkey? There's no indication of a donkey. And we do sense at this time that they did not have a lot of money. You know, they may have been ostracized in Nazareth to the point that he couldn't make much of an income. But so they may have walked. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember being 9 months pregnant and I couldn't hardly walk across the room, much less 70 miles. Maybe she rode a donkey, maybe she didn't, but it doesn't say. Even so, I don't know that that would be a real step up. So they come in here, it says that she brought forth her firstborn son, laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. The inn in those days was, it's a little bit, our pictures are a little bit mixed up. The inn was not a hotel, okay? It was not a building with rooms inside. An inn was a collection of stables, okay? So they were just open sheds would be a better way, not a stable, but a shed. And so lined up much like you see these storage centers, you know, they would just be little sheds in rows and you would rent a shed. So you'd have a little bit of a roof over your head. There were none of those left. That was the best. But because of this taxation, those were full. But all the people who had come to the inn took their animals to the stable, which was a cave generally. So you can imagine what kind of condition that was. It was filthy. Can you imagine the smell? This was not somebody's little barn. This is the car park for all of it. all of the people, all this there, and people have come in from all over, and everybody has got their animals over in this area, and it is filthy. Manure everywhere, totally unsanitary. And the smell of it had to be nauseating. Okay, think 9 months pregnant, then think that smell. You get the picture. And then she begins to give birth. Get that picture too. And I don't know about for you, but the, all of the things that go along with that, that the sounds of being in, and animals go nuts around birth. I was, the night I went into labor with Aubrey, I didn't realize, that's what was happening, and I went for a walk. We walked around the block, and when I got back, I looked behind me, there was this whole string of dogs and cats. It was bizarre. We're like, you know, you take a step, and they would take a step. It was crazy. They had followed me, but they wouldn't come close. But they, I had picked up little dogs and little critters all the way around the block. The whole neighborhood of dogs had followed me back to the house. My aunt had horses, and when her horses were in foal, the rest of the barn animals would circle the barn and scream and bark and howl and circle and run and run and run when the horse was given birth. It is a crazy atmosphere. And so she is in this filthy place, no doubt yelling and hollering and clutching everything she can. She's given, Jesus, you think that it was made easy for her? If anything, it was probably harder. I don't know. But there was a security in it because the angels were watching over it. But anyway, all of the smells that go with birth, mixed with manure and straw and hay and cattle and the nighttime air, very filthy place. This little bitty lily white picture of Mary that you have in your mind, too dainty, no way. This woman had some stamina, she had some strength, she had fortitude, she was stout. So then what happened? The angel said, lo, the angel of the Lord, this is the shepherds, came on them, shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, by the way, that angel that spoke to them was in their presence, not in the sky. He showed up at the campfire. For behold, I bring to you good tidings of a great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And you, this shall be a sign to you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. A multitude of the heavenly host. Did you notice it doesn't say they were in the heavens? I mean, these guys are sitting around the campfire and all of a sudden they look up and they're in the middle of a several thousand really big angel guys. So what is this? This is another thing of the goodness of the Lord, because they went on and they found the baby, they found Mary, and they told her everything that had said. So what did God do? Shepherds confirmed. And they told her everything. And Joseph needed to hear it too. Confirmed everything that the Lord had been born. Okay, so we've gone through all that. Now, one thing I want to point out to you, we won't even look it up here, but to point out is that the Bible says she pondered all of these things in her heart. She kept them. Says this about Mary two times. Why? She was, again, we can find out by that she was meditative. She pondered things. She was quiet. In fact, if you read through, you find things about Mary. What happened? When he was 12 years old, she found him in the temple talking with the elders. Did she run back and tell everybody? No, it says she kept that. She pondered that in her heart. Now, if it had been me, when I got home, I'd been looking for my mother. Guess what Jesus did today? Are you ready for this? Are you sitting down? I couldn't find him, but you know what he was doing. He had all of the elders. You should have seen that old Pharisee. You should have seen him. His mouth was hanging wide open listening to what Jesus had to say. Kept her mouth quiet. And she kept it quiet even after the shepherds. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you want to tell somebody? Elizabeth has confirmed it. The angels have confirmed it. The shepherds have confirmed it. Just want to tell somebody. But it would have probably cost Jesus his life, or could have. Because he was under a prevailing sense of threat. His life was under threat all the time. All the time. all the time. And figure that when he was teased, don't you think she would have wanted to say, yeah, but this angel came to me and this holy seed and all of this. She kept every bit of it, closed her mouth to it, kept it quiet. And so with that, we also find out that she was trustworthy. The Lord could trust her with his revelations. He could trust her with what he was doing. And she held it in the spirit as best as she could. She didn't brag. So then what happened? This will make this some of the last part, and we'll just read through these things. Then they went up from that point, from the time of the shepherds, they went from there up to Jerusalem. Okay, Bethlehem's not that far from Jerusalem, only a mile or so away. So they went up to Jerusalem for what? For Jesus' circumcision, and then they went back up to Jerusalem for her purification. And it was during these times that two things happened. First of all, Simeon came and he took Jesus up in his arms and began to, in verse 25, his name was Simeon. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. And the same man was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That waiting on it, that's not one of these, oh, when is it ever going to come? That was a place in the Spirit that God had given him, and he was holding that place before God. He was waiting on God. The Holy Ghost was on him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came by the Spirit into the temple. The parents brought in the child to do after the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. So what happened here? We have Simeon's confirmation. But he was operating in such a place of the Spirit, he not only confirmed this to Mary, but it was important for it to come to pass. So he began to speak those things, he'd be a light. You know, the Bible says in James that the tongue, it sets on fire the course of nature. Now, it can do it for evil or it can do it for good. What's happening here? All these things of the Old Testament that have been said, it's being ignited. It's being lit. It's starting to happen. It's coming to pass. And this, you know, and James goes on to say that the match that strikes that fire is hard to find. It's usually small. Here it is right here. This little man in the temple, little Anna in the temple. What's happening? They're igniting this course that's been spoken of for 2,000 years, 4,000 years. But then he goes on to say to her, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Now this word, the sword, it's the same one that's used to describe what Goliath had. It means an enormous sword to pierce thy soul. There are about five or six different, not words for soul, only one word primarily for soul in the New Testament, but it has five or six different connotations and meanings. Just like you look up an English word in our dictionary, it might give you five, six different little numbers. Well, the one that's indicated here is the soul, meaning every part of your being. Not just her mind, not just her emotions, but she was going to feel the impact of what was coming in every part. Every aspect of her life would be challenged. Well, what happened that would cause her soul to be pierced? What were the things that happened for her? Well, let's see. First of all, what did she see through Jesus' life? What did she see? Well, she saw public attention, which was a good thing. She saw disciples begin to gather around him as a leader. That was a good thing. She saw him impress the scholars in Jerusalem. She saw multitudes begin to come. But then shortly after that, what began to happen? She saw traps being laid for his life. She saw the verbal rebuking to the Pharisees. She saw Jesus rebuke the Pharisees. Oh, that, my goodness, she risked being thrown out of the synagogue over that herself. And then she saw them rebuking Jesus. This is very disturbing. This is life-shattering in that culture. There is no life outside of the synagogue. How can this be? She saw him cleanse the temple. Not good. Not good. What happened? They thought he went crazy. Could go on and find out. And this is the only thing about Mary that's in every gospel. It's the only thing about her that's in every gospel. How she went with Jesus' brothers and tried to stop him in a meeting. Wouldn't go inside and sent word to him and said, your mother and your brethren are out here and they demand to see you. Because they thought he was crazy and they were going to stop him. And you know when that began? You would think that that would come later on in the ministry, right? Began right after he turned the water into wine in Cana. The first record of it is in John chapter 2, where the miracle of the water into wine happened. There's no indication in there that she wanted him to do a miracle. Nothing says that. She just went to him. Why? I believe that she was a woman of authority and that she was in charge of that wedding. And she went to him. Very possibly Joseph had passed on at that point. And she went to him and wanted him to take care of it. In other words, they've run out of money. Go take care of it. They've run out of wine. Go take care of this. And when he called her woman, that was not an insult. That would be our vernacular. We might say ma'am. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. So when he said to her woman, it was more like, now, ma'am. We wouldn't say ma'am in that context. We'd say, now, mother. But it was in that same, it's a high level of respect. He said, you're trying to push me into something I'm not ready to do. But he did that miracle. And she knew enough to go tell the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. In other words, we got this covered. Where did that money come from? Well, Peter Daniels has already told us that his team did research on the money that the Magi brought. The men from the east, there were not just three. Indications are there were anywhere from 140 in some research to upwards of hundreds of them. And that the money that they brought would probably translate into millions and millions of dollars today. So from that point there forward, she was doing all right. So my opinion, I believe that she, because there's no indication that she wanted him to do a miracle. Why would she? He hadn't done one. She wanted him to take care of it. He was the oldest son in charge of the finances. Go take care of this. And right after that, it says they left right after that miracle and they went to Capernaum, which became his homestead and his ministry headquarters, and she and the children went on. It says, and they did not stay with him many days. It began to be a... So what did she see? She saw a division in her family. Suddenly things are falling apart in her eyes. He's going crazy. What about what God said? What happened? We had 30 years here where we hadn't heard anything. We haven't seen anything. 18 years since we'd seen anything, any indication, other than she understood him to be a man of authority. But we also see by that she was a woman of authority and a little on the bossy side. And so we have to, in all fairness, we have to go back to this. This began to, and she lost sight of this. It's dangerous. But glory to God, we see in the end that Mary comes through. You know, one little tidbit I want to share with you. There at the temple, when it says that they offered the two pigeon doves for her purification, Leviticus says that you're to offer a lamb, and if you can't afford a lamb, to offer the doves. So we see a little bit about their financial status, because that was before the wise men. So all that Christmas scenario that you get about the shepherds and the wise men did not happen. And if we had time, we'd go through the scripture and I'd show you. But they went to Jerusalem. They did what they were supposed to. Probably went back to the Bethlehem areas to keep from or somewhere in that region. The wise men came. Herod sent them to find them. He found them. The Bible says he found the young child in the house. Shortly after that, the angel appeared to Joseph and said, you need to get out of town. Herod is going to seek to kill the child. And so they had to flee into Egypt. How many know that Egypt didn't exactly have warm and fuzzy feelings about the Jews then any more than they do now? Okay, so that was a hard time. They stayed there until Herod's son died. They came back to go back near the Jerusalem area, but the angel spoke to him again and said, no, don't do that. And so they went back to Nazareth to hide out. So she had to go back to a place where she was probably not warmly welcomed, probably faced reproach, and Jesus had to grow up in that environment. But when she went up to Jerusalem for that purification and gave those pigeons, this came to me as I was reading it. It wasn't time for her to offer the lamb. Hallelujah. So that whole financial thing, was the God trying to keep them poor? No, it's just important. You couldn't offer the lamb. Not time for the redemption. Because that's what you're doing, is you're redeeming back the firstborn. Do a lamb. You can't afford it. Two doves. So she bought the redeemed price of with the two doves. But then where do we see Mary again? Glory to God. There she was. Something happened because there she was at the cross. That's why I think it was so wonderful in the passion of the Christ, that it was taken through the viewpoint of Mary and what she saw. And it impacted her to such a degree that she was front and center there with him. She was with him. And it says, and when Jesus saw her, can you imagine what that would have meant to him? I don't know. We don't know, but what, she didn't have any more to do with him throughout his ministry. When that time came that she demanded to see him, he couldn't give in to his emotions. He couldn't give in to what he wanted to do for her. He loved her. He honored her. He's the one that said, honor thy father and thy mother. But what did he say? He said, who is my family but those that do the will of God? And that quote is in three of the Gospels, and the fact that she didn't, in fact, I think it's in all four. The only thing about Mary is a negative thing that's in all four of them. But there he is on the cross, and he looks down. And there's Mama. Now, his brothers weren't there. And with Jesus being the oldest, he had the authority to decide what would happen to her. Now, he had four brothers and at least three sisters. And we say three because the scripture refers to his sisters, but it's a Greek word which indicates more than two. It would have said it in a way that would have said both his sisters, but it didn't. So there were at least three sisters and four brothers. Could have gone to anyone, live with any one of those. But he looked at John and he said, behold thy mother. What did he do? He drew her in. Behold thy son. And it says, and she lived with him from that point on. But glory to God. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples were with Jesus on the day of the ascension, and they saw him lifted up into heaven. And it says, and they returned and they came back. And they went back to the upper room where they lived. So the disciples were living together. And this, the Peter, James, John, those guys, they had all gathered together. It was a very frightening time for them. So they had decided to stay together and live there. It was this, maybe to be away from their families so that maybe it was safer for the families. I don't know. But then it goes on to say, and they were with him, the brethren, and his mother and the other women. So she was right there praying with them, and she was there, and his brethren were there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came, and his whole family came in, every one of them born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. James went on to be, you know, Peter was not the head of the church, but James was in Jerusalem. James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Peter was certainly one of the lead elders, but James was the chief pastor. So all the family came in. And it looks to me like they came in because of her, because she's the only one of them that was at the cross. So Mama came through. Don't you love her? Well, let's stand up. Thank y'all for sticking with me. I get to studying these things, and there's so much in it. You know, you could just go on. I left lots of neat little things out, but I think we got the sense of it, that Mary was a woman willing to wait. Mary was a strong, strong woman, a great fortitude, internal fortitude. She recognized and discerned the will of God and was willing to stay with it. She yielded to God to his will. But after a long time of waiting, she lost sight of it. However, in the end. She saw it, she regained it, brought her family in, I believe. Praise the Lord. And then church tradition says that she wound up in the church in Ephesus with Timothy as the pastor. So isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And we go forth now just like Mary did in the presence and the spirit and the revelation of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to walk in it, Lord, even as she did. But Lord, help us to walk in it beyond that, to where we never lose sight of the revelation of Jesus in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking, in our ways, in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message is copyright 2020 by Eagle Mountain International Church Incorporated and Kenneth Copeland Ministries and may not be duplicated for any commercial use. Non-commercial distribution to a reasonable amount of friends for the purpose of sharing the gospel is allowed with the restriction that this oral notice must stay a part of the message. Additional information about Kenneth Copeland Ministries, including additional media products, may be obtained by visiting our website at kcm.org.